Welcome to a podcast of a sermon delivered at the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood in New Jersey. Our congregation is a place where you will find inspiration in the richness of diverse beliefs and the power of community. Detailed information about the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood is available on our website, uuridgewood.org.
That was the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn traditionally blown at key points during the services for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah being the beginning of the Jewish year, which, to be precise, begins with sundown today. There are many readings associated with the Jewish High Holy Days, also known as the Days of Awe. And one of them is this from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Genesis. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast of the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring will be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went down and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And the story then goes on to tell about how Abraham and Abimelech get into dispute over a well in Beersheba and how they settle that dispute. So water and wells are important in this story. And the two children of Abraham, the one with his wife and the one with the slave who was born at Sarah's recommendation, both become the progenitors of nations. Like many of the readings for the High Holy Days, this one is full of questions and contradictions. And that, in a sense, is what it's all about. So tonight's sunset marks the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the beginning of the year 5777 on the Jewish calendar. Liturgically, it marks the beginning of the 5,777th year since creation, that is, since the creation of the Garden of Eden and the birth of Adam, which are also parts of the Rosh Hashanah celebration. However, even many Orthodox Jews do not take the counting of years and even the chronicling of days in the book of Genesis literally. Some of today's Christians could learn from them. However, as the days of awe, Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, mark the beginning of the year, they also call for the reenactment of creation through spiritual transformation, both personal and social. Spiritual transformation not only enables a person to feel good, it enables a person to do good. Do good to a world that is sorely in need of healing, to engage in what is called in Hebrew tikkun olam, healing the world. And the world has always needed healing. This is not news to the good people of the Unitarian Society of Ridgewood. Your work for fair housing, racial justice, a woman's right to choose, reform and corrections, and more show that you are aware of the need to heal the world. Well, in an essay published about 15 years ago, Rabbi Shifa Gold explains the three aspects of transformation at the High Holy Days for the life of the spirit. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are two bookends to a period of intense work for spiritual transformation that is both individual and social. And I refer to her essay because it is one of the most clear explanations I've ever read of this, being not Jewish and looking at this from an outside perspective. Now, the three aspects of transformation involved in the High Holy Days are tefillah, or prayer, teshuvah, response, or repentance, and tzedakah, righteous action. Now, these are ancient in origin and practice. And I found the writings by Rabbi Gold, as well as those of Rabbis Arthur Waskow and Michael Lerner, to be helpful in understanding these ancient, yet so modern practices. Now, what the rabbis mean by prayer, some of us would call meditation. Tefillah, silent meditation, communal prayer, could even be zazen. I know rabbis who also practice Zen Buddhism. Chanting, these are all means of approaching, but approaching what? God? Well, Rabbi Gold answers the question with these words: void, silence, the source of infinite potential. The words of prayer must point me towards that nothingness. And the beauty of prayer exists to inspire me, in me, the courage to let go completely. In letting go of life, expectations, identity, boundaries, belief, certainty, and content, I am set free of the chains of the past. The ritual of fasting, which begins immediately following Rosh Hashanah, though that is not practiced as rigorously as the fasts actually that are during Yom Kippur. But the ritual continues up to the Yom Kippur services, and it constitutes an effort to free oneself from that which may be inward or outward, but which nevertheless holds one back from trust in the future or from fulfilling the potential for individual transformation. Teshuvah is the art of response. Now, this word is typically translated as repentance, but it can also mean return. It can also mean response. Teshuvah may include repentance for wrongs committed, but also for good deeds not performed. It is also a response to what Rabbi Gold calls the void and a response to life as we live it, a process of becoming what one will become in the year that is just beginning. Now, I have long been taken with how the Jewish calendar has the new year at the start of a prayer and transformation. The new year is truly part of the new year. The civil calendar, we celebrate New Year's Eve and recover from it on New Year's Day. In the Jewish calendar, it is the embodiment of the beginning of the year. I find this logic appealing, for while it might indeed be helpful to reflect upon a year as it is ending, as we typically do with the calendar year, that is kind of a pressure to get to that new year. But this wisdom, in the beginning of year, beginning with first a festive holiday of sorts, Rosh Hashanah, that then leads to a period of reflection and a period of serious response to that reflection. Teshuvah is not part of the tired old year that begs to be led behind. It is the empowering practice that begins the year anew. The art of response, writes Rabbi Gold, requires listening, which necessitates the ongoing cultivation of a patient, calm, receptive presence. I don't mean listening as a passive bystander. The kind of listening I am talking about is when you allow yourself to be addressed directly. It means taking it personally. So, the wisdom of the Jewish New Year tradition in these high holy days includes a call of a new way to listening. To, again, the question, listening to what? To God? To the void? To the inner heart? To the cry of another person? To the principles of justice and human worth that run as a common thread through the varied patterns in many religions? That we find in Buddhism, the vow of the Bodhisattva not to accept enlightenment until all creatures are saved. In Christianity, the great commandment to love your neighbor as you would love yourself and to love God, both directly derived from Judaism. In Hinduism, the duty of the warrior. In Islam, the obligation to give charity from one's wealth. In Taoism, the recognition of the self in the other. In Judaism, the prophet's declaration of universal justice to be achieved in particular settings and times and places. The third element is tzedakah, the righteousness or charity, and the Arabic word is almost identical. The logical outcome of spiritual transformation is to perform acts of righteousness, be they acts of charity or struggles for justice. I quote Rabbi Gold, "All of us have experiences that transcend our usual perceptions of separateness and plant deep within us a seed of the truth of our essential unity and interconnectedness. What can I do in the world that will be consistent with the vision of unity that I had? How do I relate to strangers knowing that we are ultimately bound? How shall the implications of the peak unfold in my daily lowland wandering?" These questions the rabbi raises are the nub of spiritual transformation that is the objective of the High Holy Days. We must look inward to know how we can act. but also to know how we must act when we face outward into the world. I have found helpful in this what the Rabbi Michael Lerner, the founder of Tikkun magazine and the network of spiritual progressives, has circulated for many years, a High Holy Day supplement that is stuck in the middle of the issue of Tikkun that precedes the High Holy Days. Stuck in such a way that you can easily pull it out and use it for reference and in groups and discussions. It is, as he puts it, a guide to reflection or repentance. He asks people to gather in teshuva groups to reflect together. He encourages his readers to use it with another person or in groups reflecting together. And this guide points specifically to work that we do to care for oneself and others, to relationships we have with others, and to the healing of the world. It points towards reflecting on what has done wrong or failed to do, but just as important, reflecting on what one has done right and needs to continue doing. In the call for action later in the service, I will put before you one or two of the specific reflection questions, the teshuva questions that are in this supplement, questions that can lead and be steps towards the personal spiritual transformation. These questions I have taken from Lerner's guide, but a little later. Now, to say, we religious liberals constitute a people of the prophetic tradition of justice and peace, a tradition we can trace back to the ancient prophets of Israel. And what can we do in these challenging times in order to recognize, claim, and use the power we have both to be good and to do good? What can we do to heal the world? Well, each individual, to start, has to take responsibility for personal spiritual transformation. And from that, take responsibility for what each can do to heal the world. This begins with relationships with others. We each need to know how to be kind and honest, how to be open to each other without losing sight of ourselves. And this is true with family and neighbors, and also those with whom we join in religious community, and with those with whom we work, be they customers, clients, supervisors, supervisees, students, colleagues, whoever it is you work with. And if there are problems at work, for instance, we need to be able to sort out which problems we as individuals are responsible for and which require collective action. Spiritual well-being, Rabbi Lerner tells us, is related to physical well-being. Caring for one's body is as important as caring for one's soul. In fact, he argues, one cannot do one without doing the other. Working out at the YMCA, I tell people, is my personal core spiritual practice. And that's not just because it involves physical exercise, but also because it involves a community of gym rats. People who also find physical exercise essential to their emotional and spiritual well-being as well as to their physical health. But following that particular practice is a challenge and requires a high level of commitment, hard to maintain with the long and irregular work hours of parish ministry. It helps that there is a YMCA two blocks from this building, which extends privileges to the YMCA in Newark, of which I am a member. And self-knowledge is important. Knowing who I am and how my personality is conducive to healing self and world is an important subject for reflection. And just as important is reflection on how it can get in the way. We each need to look at our worst and our best aspects. They both matter. Teshuva is not guilt-tripping. It is an honest reflection on one's relationship to the world in need of healing, that each of us can offer, but that begins with self-knowledge. Teshuvah is the work and the joy that comes with the days of awe, which begin with Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, sundown today. Now, the story I read to you from the book of Genesis in the Hebrew Bible is a story of relationships and of healing. There are power relationships in there, to be sure. The power of master and slave, the power of wife towards concubine, the power of man over woman. There are all sorts of power relationships in there from the time in which the story is set. And so it illustrates the complexity both within a particular family and in the wider world of the kinds of relationships in which we live. Abraham and Sarah are both at their best and their worst in this story. And once again, the slave Hagar and her son Ishmael are shown to be as worthy of love and justice as the patriarch Abraham and his wife Sarah and their son. And that, if nothing else, is important to this story. One of the other readings that is used very much for the High Holy Days is the story of when God orders Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son with Sarah, and the story of going to perform the sacrifice and then God providing the ram in the place of the boy. And part of the legend is that the shofar represents one horn of that ram. So next week I will explore how the truth-telling that is part of Teshuvah can lead to healing the world, that is, to tikkun olam. So there are three aspects to these High Holy Days: prayer or meditation, reflection, and the righteous action that derives from these. I invite you to use these coming days to reflect on all of these, whether or not you are Jewish. For it is good to face the coming year with self-knowledge and a commitment to do what we can in this world. Blessed be. Amen.